The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him and stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came forward. Seeing him, he fell to his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her, and she will get well and live." He went off with him, and the crowd followed them and pressed upon them. Now there was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years, and she had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors, and he had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped by any of them and grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware that once that power had gone out from him, turned around and asked the crowd, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see what he had done. The woman, realizing what was happening to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people in the synagogue's official house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him and then he put them all out and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Tabitha Kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say you arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. And then they were all utterly astounded. He gave them strict orders that no one should know of this and said that they should be given to give the girl something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
This reading has a little bit of an intermission. You have the story of Jairus and his daughter, his sick daughter, and then it's like you take a little break from it, and you hear about this woman who's been suffering for 12 years. And then that story ends, and you go back to Jairus and his daughter. And I think to do a good homily, you kind of have to pick one or the other. If you're going to tie it all together, that'd be a lot. It'd be pretty ambitious. Maybe Father Irwin could do it, but today I want to reflect on Jairus and his daughter. One of the things I love about what we're told about them is it's never really clear to us whether she was dead or asleep. It's left ambiguous. And I don't think that that was an accident. I don't think that that was a forgetful omission by the sacred author that he was just like, oh, well, I forgot to clarify that. And everyone was very clearly convinced that she was dead. And I'm pretty sure everybody knew what dead looked like. I'm pretty sure. And then Jesus comes and says, she's not dead, she's asleep, having not yet seen her. And I can think that the only reason that the inspired author, right, the author who wrote the Gospel of Mark was inspired by God, the only reason they would leave that is because that ambiguity was important and necessary. Because what Jesus came to do for that young girl was both to wake her up and to raise her to new life. That ambiguity, which at first for me is a little frustrating, I get to the end of the story and I'm like, okay, well, was she dead or was she asleep? There's kind of a big difference, right? And the Lord has that same mission when he comes to each of us in our lives. He wants to wake us up. It's so easy to fall asleep to the things that matter. This world, especially on a hot day like this, can make it easy to doze off, to just kind of go in and out of attentiveness. But for human beings, and especially for Christians, one of the greatest tools we have in our toolbox, one of the greatest resources we have, is our ability to pay attention. To pay attention. That's what Jesus says in so many of his parables. Stay awake. You don't know the day or the hour. Now is the time to be awake. Be prepared. Pay attention. Be ready. He wants us to learn to pay attention, that in the malaise of this world, that we can see the ways and the movements of God. That in this world in which it's so easy to doze off and to live life on cruise control, that he wants us to wake up so that we can pay attention to how God is interacting with this world. And it's Jesus who wakes us up. And ultimately, this sleepiness, this difficulty we have paying attention, has one great effect. And the sleepiness of this world makes us turn in on ourselves. Makes us guard our own comfort, our own preferences. I just like things the way that I like them. I'm talking about myself, right? We want things to be a particular way. Not just, you know, in how we set a table or lay out our furniture, but in how our life goes and how our week goes. We want to have control over that. And that is that slow sleepiness of being turned in on myself. And what the Lord wants to wake us up to is not more of the same. And this is where that ambiguity becomes helpful, because he's not just waking us up from a normal sleep. When we encounter the Lord Jesus, he's raising us up into a new life. Because self-centeredness, being turned in on ourselves, is death. It is as if you are the walking dead when you are turned in on yourself. And I speak only from my own experience of those days and those weeks where, whether I've got a headache or I'm not getting enough sleep, and I've just, all I can think about is my comfort and my idea of how things are going to go. That self-centeredness, that sleepiness of this world makes us dead on the inside. And so the Lord has come not just to wake us up, but to raise us up to new life. To new life that means that I am not the center. Right? They ridiculed Jesus, but he said, no, I've come to be the center. Let me tell this girl what she needs. And that's what the Lord does in our lives. He enters our lives and he says, no longer do you get to be the center of your life. But the flip side of that is no, it's not that you no longer get to be, it's also that you no longer have to be. You are freed from having to be the central preoccupation of your life. That's a great gift that he is raising us up to new life. And young people, we are here on this retreat for vocational discernment. And your vocation, whatever it is, which is as unique as you are, even if the person you're sitting next to is called to marriage and you're called to marriage or called to a religious life and you're called to priesthood, and your vocation is as unique as you are. Because God has an assignment for you in the history of his church that he has not had for anyone before you and will not have for anyone after you. The church needs you to live that mission that he assigns to you. And what that mission will do is it will wake you up from the self-centeredness that we all fall prey to. Whatever your vocation is, talk to any priest, any religious, any married person, and their vocation wakes them up from self-centeredness. And sometimes it's a peaceful wake up, and sometimes it's not. But in that, you are raised to new life, to live as Jesus lived, to die as Jesus died, and to rise as Jesus rose. And so, what is your vocation? Your vocation is the gift that God gives you as an individual, unique as you are, that wakes you up from a life that's all about you, which is boring, and raises you to a life where you are able to make a gift of yourself to another. And that's not just a message for our young people who are not yet in their vocation, but to all of us, to be reminded that this world tempts us to fall asleep and turn in on ourselves, to put ourselves at the center, but Jesus has come to wake us up and to raise us up to new life in which we aren't just a boring repetition of our own preferences, but a generous and sacrificial gift of self. And when we come to this holy altar to celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord renews us in our vocation and holds out the promise of our vocation to come. Because in this sacrament, he's not just present in a stationary way. He's present, truly present, in his passion, death, and resurrection, which he offers to share with us. Amen.